At least to begin with, I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts and chapter 16. Acts and chapter 16. Have you ever met someone that even upon first meeting them, you just clicked? Your hearts were just knit together right away. Or maybe you're close with many people, and yet you're closest with one friend in particular. You enjoy each other's company, you've shared values. In fact, it's almost spooky how you act and talk and think and react alike. Do you know what it is to be separated from a friend by miles? But in a sense, those miles only make you closer as your heart continues to run out to them, longing to see them. They're in your thoughts. You've got this great mutual respect, a strong mutual love. Well, all of the above could have been said of the friendship between Timothy and Paul. It was very much a cherished relationship. And since we're studying the life of Timothy, and I to date have not really focused on that relationship, we'll be doing so this morning and again, God willing, next Lord's Day as well. Timothy might well have been converted during Paul's first visit to his hometown there in Lystra. We've got the account of Paul's visit there in Acts chapter 14. But by the time Paul returned there to Lystra in Acts chapter 16, we see that this young man had shown remarkable spiritual growth. He was well known and highly esteemed, not only in his own church, but even in a church 15 to 30 miles away. Notice, start with Acts 16 and verse 1. Then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who are at Lystra and Iconium. And it says much, I think, about him that he would be so well spoken of. He was probably in his late teens, I'm guessing that, but somewhere in that, he certainly was in his youth, not far beyond, couldn't have been beyond mid-20s, I wouldn't think, but maybe late teens. It's quite likely that he was very enthusiastic about the things of God. You know, you've met young people that can be very enthusiastic about that. Well, this is a young man who is probably very enthusiastic about things spiritual. And of course, it got the attention of those not only in his church, but elsewhere, which means that he interacted in his home church. He's interacting with those people. But, you know, those people over in Iconium, they know about Timothy as well. Perhaps, again, it's his enthusiasm. Though I remind you what we've seen in recent weeks, Timothy had kind of a more retiring, reserved temperament and personality. And yet even they can say, this guy, let me tell you. So the brethren there, they had much to say of him, and they did so to Paul, and that seems that that's what got Paul's attention, and so commended this young man to Paul, because we read in the next verse, verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So Paul wanted to have him with, based on not only what they said, but surely by this time, what Paul himself could see in his interaction with Timothy. Paul, just not long before that, was not ready to take John Mark again. The end of Acts 15, you remember how Paul and Barnabas actually parted company. Here's this young guy that had departed from the work. Well, Paul's not ready to take John Mark along after that, but then shortly thereafter, here's Timothy, and he very much wanted his presence. He wanted to take him along. And that word want there is not a mild wish. It speaks of both a strong desire and a determined purpose. No, this was something that Paul definitely wanted, and there was something about that young man that won his confidence, that won his heart, and here we see a strong affection that begins to grow and grow and grow over time, and we can safely say that the Apostle Paul was not disappointed for having taken along Timothy there from Lystra and all that followed. In fact, the very opposite. Now, we've looked at their labors, their travels together, and it's obvious that Paul was very much a mentor, right? I mean, he was the one doing the instructing. But it's important to note it was not just that. Certainly as time went on, and though there was quite an age difference between them, it's clear from certain statements Paul made that he esteemed Timothy even as something of an equal. For instance, we won't turn there, but in Romans 16, verse 21, when he's sending greetings from Timothy, he doesn't say, Timothy, my pupil, Timothy, my disciple, Timothy, my understudy, greets you. He says, Timothy, my fellow laborer, greets you. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16. He sent Timothy there, and he says to them, he does the work of the Lord as I also do. And the point in making that statement is that they were to so esteem him. Even as you esteem me, well, he equally is doing the work of the Lord. He is equally to be esteemed by you in Corinth, though he's a younger man. Writing to the Corinthians again in his second letter, Paul says, Christ was preached among you by us, and then he tells us who he means by the us, by me, Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy. Christ was preached among you, and yeah, well, Timothy, he just sort of sat there and listened, but he went along. No less was Christ preached by Timothy. As surely as by me and by Silvanus. And similarly, writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, referring to himself and Silas and Timothy, he says, we were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, and even so then, we, all of us, we speak. Me, Paul, Silas, Timothy. Paul writes to the Colossians. You remember how he says in Colossians chapter 1, writing to those saints there. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and by the way, and Timothy. This letter is also from him. And he goes on to say later in that very chapter, him, Jesus Christ, we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we might present every man perfect. Timothy and I labor together. And he's not saying, I'm doing the work and Timothy kind of brings me a glass of water when I need it. It speaks of Paul's humility. I mean, after all, he was the apostle, and he was an older, more mature, more experienced man, surely. So it speaks of his humility. It's not just me. It's not just I'm the one. No. But surely it also testifies to his esteem of Timothy, this younger man. In fact, you recall how we have all those plural pronouns in 2 Corinthians. Having started the letter, Paul, an apostle, and Timothy, our brother, he then goes on to say, you know, we have the testimony of our conscience. We conducted ourselves in godly sincerity and simplicity before you, and we make it our aim always to be well-pleasing in God's sight. And many other similar statements are found in that letter. Me and Timothy together, he puts Timothy on par with himself. It surely speaks of their closeness, that they were in lockstep. They were truly, as Paul uses the word, we'll come to it in a minute, like-minded, even in a way Timothy was beyond others. Now, we know that Timothy was actually one among several men who accompanied Paul, who labored and worked with Paul. Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, Luke there tells us that among those were Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Okay, so you got a bunch of guys there. Timothy was just one of many. In fact, in Luke's case, he doesn't even put Timothy first. He just kind of mentioned in the midst of them. And yet, who can deny that there was a special closeness between Paul and Timothy? Even the closest relationship. I've already mentioned Colossians. That kind of underscores that. When you come to Colossians chapter 4, you've got this list of workers that were there with Paul. Here's Luke, the blood physician, and here's John Mark, and here's, and he lists so-and-so's greeting, right? All these different people. Timothy's not in the list. Wait a minute. Why isn't Timothy sending greetings? Because Timothy was co-author of the letter, Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, and Timothy, our brother. So you don't then turn around and say, and by the way, Timothy sends greetings. The whole letter comes as greetings from Timothy alongside. Does that not show he was in a distinct position in Paul's eyes, in Paul's esteem? It's very easy to multiply quotes here of those who have written on the letters of Timothy. Let me give you just a few. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on the pastoral epistles, Timothy's becoming diffidence, in Timothy's becoming diffidence, the dynamic aggressiveness of Paul finds its true counterpart, and it's no surprise that Paul and Timothy are friends. Albert Barnes, Timothy was long the friend of the Apostle Paul, and is often mentioned by him with affectionate interest. Indeed, there seems to have been not one of his fellow laborers to whom he was so warmly attached. Fairbairn, also from the 19th century, we have no other instance of such a near, unbroken, and prolonged fellowship in the history of the apostolic times as that which appears to have subsisted between Paul and his youthful disciple. And again, we could multiply quotes in that connection. And this closeness, their love, and their friendship, it comes out very clearly in what Paul wrote about Timothy to others. Please come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says here how he had sent Timothy, you know, the mess that there was in the church in Corinth. And so he's sending Timothy, who's actually gone into Macedonia and is coming back by Achaia, he and a fellow named Erastus, kind of preparing a way for Paul's travels through those areas. But Timothy sent to deal with the issue, especially of their division there in the early chapters that Paul is addressing in Corinth. In verse 17, he says this. Well, verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul's saying the same thing everywhere he went. Now, in that Timothy would be able to tell them everything that Paul taught everywhere in every church speaks volumes about Timothy. That is to say that, yeah, he was with Paul a whole bunch of the time, and was evidently very attentive. He's very familiar with everything that Paul had taught in those places. It gives you at least the impression that here's a guy like a sponge just soaking it in. And in this regard, it fits well with what Paul says of him here when he says, he's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He's faithful. He has a proven trustworthiness in serving not only Paul, but in serving Christ. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he served as a son with his father. And in fact, it was more than simply a serving with as a son with a father, but rather Paul very much, it seems, regarded him as his own son. Maybe because Timothy was converted under the influence of Paul's ministry. Could be, uncertain, but could be. But it's not just that. He says, he's my beloved. He's my much loved son. Paul did not send Timothy to them as simply a faithful servant. Here's a faithful servant. No, I'm sending you also one who's my beloved son, who's loved intensely. Now, perhaps the rationale in so stating this would be not unlike, you remember the parable of the husbandman who had sent several servants to collect the rent, and they had beaten the servants. So he says, finally, I'll send my son. They'll respect my son. Well, you know how that turned out. But it is the idea, perhaps, in Paul's mind in saying, look, I'm sending him to you not just as a faithful servant of Christ. I'm sending my beloved son. He will tell you how I've conducted myself for you to imitate me, all that I've taught in every church. Well, he could so speak of Paul in that regard because of the closeness that's revealed in those words in Philippians 2. I've already referred to them, but please come there. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul's in prison. He's the inkling that he might get released, maybe not. He could still die the martyr's death, but he's at least of the mind that possibly he could be released, and therefore he's writing to the Philippians, and he's sent back to them Epaphroditus, but also he's going to send Timothy to them. He's yet to do that. And so we read in verse 19, but I trust, of Philippians 2, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now, when he says all seek their own, as we've looked at that in the past, it probably means of all the guys that are here with me in Rome right now that I could possibly send to minister to you, I've just sent Epaphroditus, or with that letter I'm sending Epaphroditus. As far as anybody else that I could send, well, look, they're all seeking their own. Timothy, a different guy altogether. He's truly like-minded with me, like father, like son, and he's all about the things of Christ. Even as Paul could say earlier in this letter, for to me to live is Christ, well, that's so with Timothy. It shows his esteem. I have no one like-minded like Timothy, and therefore I know he will do exactly what I would do were I there with you. A knowledge of, a confidence in this one that Paul then later goes on to say in this very letter, chapter 3, verse 17, note those who walk as you have us, me and Timothy, as an example. Timothy is exemplary as I, as us. We're joined together. So in Paul's words about Timothy, well, it shows his esteem, their love, their closeness. But even more, Paul's words to Timothy. So I ask you to come firstly to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we see him saying in verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. He very genuinely regarded him as a son, that is to say, one that he loved as his own child, and this also speaks of Timothy's regard for Paul, that father-child closeness that they enjoyed. And Paul here affirms this in writing. He's tenderly addressing him. He's wanting Timothy to know of his love. He's writing this letter to him, and he doesn't simply say to Timothy, a good follower or disciple, or no, Timothy, I'm writing to you as one that I deem my true son in the faith. Now, it is true that Titus was addressed with that same language, the book of Titus. But who can deny that, if anything, with Timothy, it's more so because of the greater time with Paul, etc. And this comes out even further, that tenderness, by the way that Paul addressed him in verse 18 of this chapter. Notice, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. The word charge here, as we've seen in the past, it is kind of like a military commission or appointment. You know, here you now serve, and that fits with what he's saying, wage a good warfare. So it's a renewed, even serious call for Timothy to do that which he had been appointed to do, as if it's a military. But Paul didn't simply bark out orders. You do this, Timothy. You notice the tenderness of the words? This charge I give you, not simply Timothy, this charge I give you, son Timothy. Now, Paul had barked it out as an order, as military command, you do what you wage a good warfare. You do that, right? Yes, sir. But Paul, if you please, even strengthens it by showing his own strong and tender affection. Son Timothy, makes it more compelling. That relationship we have, Timothy, should compel you even more. And that comes out again, another tender address at the end of this epistle. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here he's closing. And he says, verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. And he goes on to give him warning to avoid certain things because some, having embraced those things, have strayed. It's that language, O Timothy. Now, the word guard, it's in the imperative. And both of these verses together, Paul's employing arguments to stir him up, to keep him in earnest. It's a trust that has been committed. Here's a sacred trust from God that's been committed. You take care to guard that. And then he goes on to say, some have strayed from the truth because of the things they've embraced. Timothy, don't you do that. Now, again, you see he's stirring him up. He's complying with motivational arguments, as it were. But again, Paul's reaffirming his love to Timothy when he says here, O Timothy, the intensity of his address. Again, it's something of a strong and tender affection. O Timothy, guard that which is your trust. Well, we come to 2 Timothy, and we at least see there's been no diminishing of that closeness and that love, because again, verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son. And whereas the old King James is not as literal, it does catch the spirit of it. Dearly beloved son. And again, Paul would affirm his love as wanting Timothy to know, can I say to Timothy to feel that love as he would read this letter to him. And the word beloved, if anything, is intensified here by what Paul went on to write when he speaks of the outworking of his strong love. Notice verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Well, you can see that Paul is here really saying much that shows his love, their closeness. He's truly grateful to God for Timothy. I'm mindful of that statement Paul made writing to the Thessalonians. What thanks can I give to God for all the joy I have because of you? That was so with those people. How much more so Timothy? What thanks can I give to God? Thankful for the help and the comfort that Timothy had been to him in God's providence. Thankful for the grace of God that he saw very clearly in Timothy. But surely it includes thankful to God for their friendship, for their relationship. And the gratitude was incessant, not just on rare occasions. No. In fact, his prayers, he says, were night and day. And when I'm remembering your prayer, oh, I'm also thanking God for you. In fact, it seems from this that Timothy was very, very regularly in Paul's thoughts, because twice here he speaks of remembering Timothy. He says in verse 4, I'm mindful of your tears. Perhaps at some parting, Timothy shedding tears. Okay, but which time? Maybe it was every time. Paul's going to be separated. Timothy crying yet again at the thought of separation. Paul regularly reflected, he says, on his tears, being mindful of your tears, of your love. And he's evidently moved by this, comforted, stirred up to love Timothy more. And indeed, as he himself says here, he's longing. He's longing to see Timothy. In verse 5, Paul also reflected on Timothy's genuine faith. This obvious, strong, persevering, commendable faith. He says, I'm remembering, I call this to mind, I'm remembering this about you deliberately, gladly calling this to remembrance. In thinking about it, I couldn't help but think of maybe the analogy of a parent-child, right? You as a parent. And there's something that your child did, something very precious that they made a gift for you or something that you reflect back on. Or some special time in your relationship with your child. Or something that you've seen in that child that is so commendable. And now you reflect back on that with great joy, right? And just stirs up the love. Well, that seems to be something of what's going on with Paul. My son Timothy, my beloved son, I think of your genuine faith. Ah, I thank God for you, Timothy. On the words, greatly desiring to see you, Albert Barnes says it was probably on account of his earnest desire that this epistle was written. I'm writing because I just want to see you, Timothy. And especially the tense shows that that yearning was constant. Okay, it's ongoing yearning, and the word yearn here, it's a strengthened form. It's a strong word enough, yearn, but then you strengthen that word. So in other words, he's right, I have this great desire indeed to see you. And he tells him what it would mean. It would result, he says, in my being filled with joy. Now, we can all understand that, surely. Long separation from a close friend, and then when you get to see them, that joy, even the happiness and anticipating it, but then that joy. Or maybe it's your child is away at a distance and they're coming home, like somebody coming home from college, and you get to see them, and the joy. Well, that's something what Paul's saying, right? I greatly desire to be filled with joy at the occasion that when I see you again. What that says about their relationship, their friendship. But to better appreciate this, recall when it is that Paul wrote these words. Please come to chapter 4 of this letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You familiar with verse 6? Paul's in prison. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. That is to say, he's one very aware that he is soon to leave this world. He longed to see Timothy at least one more time. As one aware that he was to die the martyr's death, Paul was beheaded, so we're told. Very aware that I'm to die the martyr's death, but if I could just see you again, even with that impending martyrdom, I'd be filled with joy. What that says about their closeness, the love in their relationship. What love? Now, there are a number of reasons why Paul wanted Timothy to come. He says, bring Mark with you. The John Mark that I didn't want to take with me, no, I'm eating some sanctified crow, bring him. I want him with me in these days. But also, the cloak that I left at Troas, bring that if you would. But then the books and the parchments, whatever they were, probably scripture, but whatever it was, I want those with me. Whatever days I have left, I want to utilize those things. But surely it was especially because of that great longing for Timothy. Now, it's not that Paul was there alone in isolation. In fact, verse 11, he makes reference to his beloved physician, Luke, who's with him there, right? And yet, still, especially it was Timothy that he wanted to see and have time with him as the end approached. And therefore, he wrote in verse 9, be diligent to come quickly. ASAP. Let nothing hinder you. And then he says in verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. Winters didn't allow much travel So he could well be saying, if you don't come before then, the delay may be too late. I won't get to see you. Do your utmost. Well, doesn't all of this that we see here in Paul's letters, especially to Timothy, as well as what Paul wrote about Timothy, doesn't it testify to that strong mutual love, that closeness? I think we could all say that Paul was something of an objective thinker, right? You know, he's not one of these guys that just kind of all weak or ready to just, you know, melt away and wilt. He's an objective thinker. He's based in objective reality. And yet it's obvious Paul was not emotionally detached. He was. Truth affected his emotions. Well, here's this man who was not emotionally detached, who is very emotionally attached to this good friend, this beloved son, Timothy. And Paul, in 1 and 2 Timothy both, would have Timothy know it. Surely Timothy did know. But Paul reaffirms it again and again in these letters. My love for you. Our relationship. Our friendship. Well, there are other texts that cast light on this happy friendship. And I had actually thought to deal with those texts, but sanity, at least momentary sanity, crept in yesterday, and I thought, ain't no way we're going to cover all of that. So those others will have to wait, because what we've already seen holds out some important lessons for us, and that especially having to do with friendship. The friendship of Paul and Timothy, and I'm not saying that every friendship needs to be patterned after that, but yet there are certain lessons that grow out of their friendship that are very suited for us. For instance, surely we are reminded here of what a rich blessing friendship can be. And what a joy their companionship, their times together, their whole relationship was to Paul. And what a joy it was to Timothy. I mean, the very picture that we have, and there's no little amount of light cast on this. And it reflects the fact that the Bible sets a very high premium, Old Testament and New, on friendship. Indeed, God created us as social beings, right? That we will have interaction. Of course, the nearest friendship is that first relationship that God created, the first human relationship was marriage. But even beyond that, others, there's to be this friendship going on in the world. Like in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you're familiar with it, I imagine, where Solomon writes, to be alone without companion is a grave misfortune. This guy's alone, no companion. What a terrible plight. And that's in contrast to what he then goes on to say about having a friend. Even in this fallen world with all the meaningless vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says, two are better than one. Yeah, one falls, his friend can help him up. It's a cold day. At least they can huddle up together to be kept warm. One alone, an enemy comes, he's going to overpower him. But you know what? He's got his buddy. And together they can stand. He talks about friends as being such companions, such helps to us. But not only by way of a great help, the sense of great joy, of real delight. In Proverbs 27:9, Solomon draws out, as ointment and perfume delight the heart. He didn't have to expand on it. In their day especially, well, we know something of it even now, how pleasant fragrances are a joy, right? You walk through maybe some botanical garden where they've got all these lovely flowers, and it's a delight, all these to the senses, right? Well, ointment, perfume, it's a delight. And so is the sweetness of one's friend by his hearty counsel, by his interaction with you, by that eager, happy interaction you have together. The sweetness of that friend. Oh, it's a pure delight. That's what the Bible has to say. That's not all the Bible has to say, but that's at least how Scripture speaks of friendship. And that's so even with friendships among worldlings, how much more so a Christ-centered, God-honoring friendship and fellowship like that of Paul and Timothy. Would you agree? What a delight. Do you know anything of that? Any friends that you have that? At least something that reflects, that is reflected here? Brethren, the Bible teaches us to highly value good friends and good friendships. It is a rich blessing to us in God's kind providence. It is a delight. But it's not automatic. In fact, not every friendship is good. Scripture warns against forming some kinds of friendships. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man lest you learn his ways. This angry, hostile guy. No. Don't befriend. Don't strike up a friendship. Or also Proverbs 14:7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you don't discern words of knowledge, any wisdom, any God-given wisdom. Go from his presence. Don't hang around. Don't strike up a friendship with this guy. Or recall how Solomon gave warnings against the wrong kind of peer pressure, the bad companions and the peer pressure they exert. He begins on that note, really, in Proverbs chapter 1 after the introduction. But he comes back to it again and again. No, that's a wrong kind of, that's not good. And so that brings me to a second lesson, which I introduce by way of a question. On what basis do you choose friends? It just happened? Convenience? Or just got so hard up for a friend, you just befriend anybody? Or do you choose friends on the basis of character? What kind of person they really are? The book of Proverbs clearly emphasizes character when it says, no, not the angry man, not the foolish man, not the evil man. No, the theme there and elsewhere is choose wisely. Look for those characters, those graces that deserve respect and would indeed make for a real friendship. You've got this young lad named David, a man of faith, even still a young lad. You're familiar with the whole situation with Goliath, right? He trusted in the Lord. You come at me with your sword, your spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord, and how God granted that victory. How David is seen as a man of faith in what he did there. Well, the very next chapter, after following out that narrative with David, you've got Jonathan and his dad, the king, King Saul, talking with David. And evidently, when that conversation is done, lo and behold, you got Jonathan, and his soul was knit to David's as his own, loved him as his own soul, and it was mutual. He saw in David, here's my kind of guy, a man who fears the Lord, who has faith in God, who will stand for God's glory. And their souls were knit together, as it were. Well, surely it's something like that we see in Paul and Timothy. Paul's there in Lystra. He hears the report from those in Lystra, also the church over in Iconium. They're talking a lot about this young guy. And evidently in meeting him, Paul's heart was knit to Timothy's to Paul, and then began. But it was because of what he saw, what he heard, character. Among considerations, among the desire that we have in choosing friends, should be to choose friends that are actually good for you. Like Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one. He'll lift you up. He'll help you stand against the onslaught of the enemies and keep you warm on a cold day. And especially those who are good for your soul. The very opposite of those that Solomon's warning against in Proverbs 1. Son, These people, they want you to cast in their lot, and they don't realize it's to their eternal ruin, and it will be to yours, son. No, choose those who edify, those who build, who are actually good for you. And in Timothy's close friendship with this much older man, Paul, we actually have a good lesson for young people. Okay, young people, this is for you. Okay, this is especially for you. Here's Paul, older guy. Here's Timothy, maybe late teens. What a friendship. Don't think only in terms of your peers. Don't think only in terms of people your own age as those to have as your close friends. Think of the older. And hopefully, with age has come some level of wisdom, the wiser. Are you familiar with Solomon's son, Rehoboam? Familiar with Rehoboam? You read about him over in 1 Kings chapter 12. It's also in Chronicles. Rehoboam, the people came and they said, you know, your father, Solomon, he's pretty rough on us. We ask that you kind of make the yoke lighter here, that you treat us a bit more gently, and we'll be glad to be your servants now that you're the king. Solomon had died. And so he went to the counselors, the older guys that had been help counselors with Solomon. They said, listen to what they have to say. Do it. And they will serve you all their lives. But this younger man, Rehoboam, I don't know. That doesn't fit my ego, my pride. So he goes to those with whom he had grown up. Same age. His peers. He says, fellas, what do you think? Here's what they're saying. Make our yoke lighter. What do you think? Ha ha! I'd tell them. Yeah, my little finger's thicker than my daddy's thigh. And he disciplines you one way. No, it'll be with scorpions. I'd really let them know you're boss here. If you know the outcome, it didn't turn out real well. Basically, it was in the sovereignty of God, but basically, the northern kingdom all departed. You've got Judah left by itself. The point is, he should have listened to those older guys. By the time you get knocked upside the head a few times, it gives you remarkable achievements by way of understanding and wisdom. And so for you young people, what a contrast. Rehoboam listened to his buddies and the bad outcome versus Timothy and his friendship with the Apostle Paul. That's certainly what Timothy experienced by way of benefit, by way of joy, by way of spiritual benefit. And Timothy, even now as I speak, is enjoying benefit from that relationship, even as Timothy is with the Lord and with the Apostle Paul. So, don't just think in terms of those who make you laugh. I like to get this guy, he's funny. Those who maybe bring a little bit of excitement or hear what you want to say. Or those who happen to just be there. Nobody else to be a friend with. Hard up, I'll take this guy. Well, let me put it, what kind of friends do you have? I say, especially to you younger people, what kind of friends do you have? What kind of people do you desire? Do you choose as your close friends? And what kind of influence do they have on you, whether they're young or old? What kind of influence do they have on you? Do you really want that influence? I mean, a friendship that's of no benefit, or one certainly that might ruin you, do you really want that? Again, I ask, on what basis do you choose your friends? What do you look for? Are you conscious and deliberate in the kind of person you really want to have as your close companion? You've heard the thing, birds of a feather flock together, right? In other words, like attracts like. Well, what do your friends say about you? What do they say about you? If you choose the ungodly for your closest friends, how unfortunate for you. Unreliable. You develop attachments, you follow them out of a loyalty, and will you even follow them to hell? Choose your friends wisely. let Scripture direct your thinking with regard to this. But now a third lesson. We see not only the beauty of friendship and how we should seek to be edified, seek friends that will build us up, but thirdly, our aim mustn't simply be personal benefit. Our aim must be to do good to friends. To be that kind of friend that's spelled out there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that lifts up, that warms, that helps overcome the enemy. Helping in many ways, in every way, but especially morally and spiritually. Like Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of a friend sharpens the guy. It keeps him on his toes. It helps him in various ways. Or how about this one, Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The enemy might be trying to flatter you. They come up, they kiss, kind of like Judas coming to kiss the Lord Jesus. Deceitful. But if you've got a friend that'll tell you the truth about you, you know, you really said the wrong, you did wrong. You know, your character, what's going on here? Out of love for you, that friend that would even wound you, I don't want to hurt you, but look, I got to tell you, this is not right. Those are good wounds. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The whole idea behind true friendship, surely, is love, right? I mean, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Or the Lord Jesus, no man loves like this, he lays down his life. No man has greater love than this, he lays down his life for a friend, out of real love. You think of that friendship between Paul and Timothy. Their obvious mutual love, their mutual concern, helping one another. Think of that. Paul was helped by Timothy. Not just a one-way street there. And surely, won't love cause us to seek the good, the best of others? Well, let me ask you. You've got friends? How deliberately you try to pursue their best? What are you doing to promote their good? As we've drawn out a lesson for the young people about, hey, don't just befriend other young people, let me draw a lesson for those of us who are at the opposite end of that spectrum. How about us older folk? Don't just choose friends that are your peers. Deliberately befriend the younger, like Paul deliberately befriending Timothy, Titus, others, aiming to do them good. And I don't guess I need to limit it only to us who are senior citizens, but even those who are yet younger. When Paul says the older women ought to be helping the younger women there in Titus 2 by way of what they're teaching them, I don't think he just meant those who are aged grannies, but rather any who are older than these younger women. So perhaps somebody in their 30s befriending someone in their 20s or late teens or whatever. Befriend those younger than you with a view to doing them good. Now, mind you, I'm not saying as your project, here's my project now. I don't think that's what we see in Paul at all. Timothy's my project. No, there was real love, mutual love. Now, I think we must say it might require some self-denial here. You young people may not appreciate this yet. You will when you get older. But sometimes youth brings with it some folly and wrong decisions or things like that. They can be hard to overlook. And yet you don't want to hop on everything like a duck on a June bug. Taking time to listen. Learn what interests them. Have them teach you, if they've got the patience for it, how to use electronic devices, right? That kind of befriending. What of Paul with Timothy? Do you think it was always that Timothy was, I grant he was a godly young man, but do you think he was always just spot on that Paul? No, we know from what Paul says in 1 and 2 Timothy, he's having to say a lot to him by way of stirring him up, etc. But whatever the case, it didn't hinder Paul's love. He didn't stop doing Timothy good. There's something else in this connection about Paul befriending this younger man. I just made reference to it earlier about Acts 15. John Mark, he departed from the work. For whatever reason, he did not go to the work with Paul and Barnabas, went back home to Jerusalem. Well, Paul was not ready to take him along with them when Barnabas says, come on, let's go, we'll take... And the language is, we can't be keeping bringing this guy along. We're always having to bring him along. And nursemaid him, as it were. That seems to be something of the idea. We're not going to do that. Well, you know the dissension there. But the point is, Paul's just had this one young guy. I'm sorry. This was a bad move. We're not going to. The work is too important and the work is too trying for us to take John Mark along with us again. But evidently, he wasn't prejudiced against all young people, because we come to the very next chapter early on after not taking John Mark, and he is taking Timothy. Right? Oh, those young people, that younger generation, you know how they all are. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Here's a young man. John Mark, not suited at this time. He wasn't writing John Mark off as a worthless person or a non-Christian. He's just saying, no, he's not suited. The work is too important to try. But here, we see the Apostle Paul having a friend, showing himself friendly, wanting this man along. Well, the point is, we should not only seek friends that will edify us, do us good, but friends to whom we can do them good out of real love. Paul spoke of his relationship with Timothy to the Philippians. I've already read some of those things. It was a strong Christian friendship. I wonder, is that included when Paul then writes to the Philippians and says in 4:9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Does that include the friendship I've shown you that I have with Timothy? These do. Well, I don't know. But we can say their friendship was exemplary. It holds out instruction for all believers. But as exemplary as Paul was as a good friend to Timothy, he utterly pales in comparison to him who is the chief friend, our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you're my friends. If you do whatever I command you, you show. You're my friends. And I'm not treating you as servants. Servant doesn't know what his master's doing. No, you're my friends. I'm communicating truth to you in that closeness, in that friendship relationship. Well, that in itself speaks volumes about the importance of friendship. But the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the posture of a friend, doing us the greatest good, setting us free from our sin. Now, I guess you could argue, well, he didn't choose very good companions. You just told us to choose wisely our companions. Look who he chose, who he chooses as his companions. It's sinners like us. And that's true. And yet, he so works in us to make us suitable companions so that we lovingly obey him. And then he gladly owns us as his friends, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, notwithstanding our sins. Dear brother, dear sister, shouldn't we seek to imitate Christ in our friendships? Jesus went on in that John 15 passage to say, to love one another, after having just said, as I've loved you, now love one another. We'll greatly value Christian friendship. Seek to help others. Seek to imitate our Savior. And seek to point all of our friends, saved and unsaved alike, to him while we enjoy Christ very experientially in that blessed relationship with our truest friend. My God, help us. If you're not a Christian, what Jesus said of, you are my friends, if you do whatever I command, that's not true of you. You don't obey him. In fact, you don't want to be his friend. See your heart. See what kind of friends you choose instead of Christ. The kind of people you want to be with. What does that say about you? You won't have Christ? You'll entrust yourself to people who are so unworthy? You won't have Christ? You'll follow your friends to hell, but you won't have Christ? That makes sense? Even so, he's the friend of sinners. This man receives sinners and eats with them. That was the complaint against him. He receives, he rescues, he forgives, he changes. He laid down his life in order to pay the sin debt and now lives to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Will you have Christ? Will you have Christ? Or let me put it another way. If you're here as a non-Christian, would you actually say, right now in your heart of hearts, would you actually say to the Lord Jesus, you don't want him? Go away from me. I don't want you as my friend. Would you actually say that? Would you say that? Would you? In a very real sense, you are saying that. You're neglecting so great salvation. You're going your own way instead of fleeing to Christ. Really? Even so, Christ Jesus says, come to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Repent. Turn from your sin to God through Christ. Believe the good news. He saves sinners. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. Lord Jesus, that you would come and show that greatest of love, not just laying down your physical life, but rather experiencing the punishment that our sins deserve, that penalty paid when there in your own flesh sin was condemned and you received everything that it deserved. Oh, Lord, what great love with which you've loved us. Well, grant then that we would live as those who are indeed your friends in that close fellowship with you. Grant also that we would cultivate and maintain good friendships with your people. Lord, and that we would not only benefit from the good friends, but also we would be good friends to others. And in all of this, O Lord, that we might bring honor to your name. Do us good, we ask, in your kind providence and by your grace. We pray these mercies in Jesus' holy name. Amen.